Good morning. Once again, our music team did a wonderful job leading us. Only five of them up there today. Sometimes there's nine or ten. I thought they did a marvelous job. It sounded like a much bigger. Songs well chosen, well presented. Thank you. Well, when the maker of the universe was coming to the world, prior to his beginning his ministry to his chosen people, Israel, the Father prepared the way by sending a prophet ahead of him. The prophet's name, of course, was John. And he did what? He preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Luke tells us. He stood in the Jordan River and encouraged people whose hearts were heavy before God with the guilt of their sins to repent of their sins and come be baptized in the Jordan. As N.T. Wright says, this wasn't just to enable individuals suffering from bad consciences to seek relief. To go through the Jordan was to reenact the Exodus. John was heralding the return from exile, the forgiveness of sins in that sense. John was saying that the business of God was about to get started, and the forgiveness of sins was central to that business. The reading from Luke, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Remission, and I'm reading from the King James here, an old English word meaning to forgive. Which, by the way, the word forgiveness, and we're going to see this in our text today, is often used today to forgive debts. You know, we've been talking about forgiving student loan debt. No, I mean, that's kind of the way we most often hear the word. And debts is the word that's we're going to find when we get to the Lord's Prayer. Remission, to remit, same meaning. Going back to Luke, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see what? The salvation of God. When the paralytic was let down through the hole in the roof and the ceiling of that house where Jesus was, and there's a huge crowd there, and they let him down on these ropes, his friends, paralyzed man, and right in front of Jesus. What was the first thing Jesus said to him? He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. That didn't seem to be the man's most immediate need, did it? Oh, he took care of that too. And that statement created quite a stir because it wasn't known that Jesus could forgive sins, but of course he could and he can. What was the paralytic's real need? What is any man's real need? To be forgiven of his sins. John intimated that forgiveness was coming with his message. Jesus declared that forgiveness had arrived. Jesus' most famous parable is probably that of the prodigal son, a story of forgiveness and restoration. Wright calls it the parable of the running father, because the story's preciousness is found in the eagerness of the old man to forgive his son. He's looking for him far off. He runs to him. He doesn't wait. He hugs him, kisses him, dresses him in finery, and throws a feast in his honor. It's a story of the father not giving the young man what he deserved, but giving him forgiveness and love. And the great contrast in the story is really not between those two, but between the father and the older brother, who acts less like a blood relative and more like a judge, meeting out judgment to his wanting to meet out judgment to his brother and to himself based on their works as he understood them. More about that difference between a father and a judge a little bit later. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's fifth beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy is the essence of forgiveness. What do the merciful do? They forgive. And that brings us to the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to do what we always do. We're going to read the whole prayer. Matthew 6, we're using Matthew 6 as our primary text. It's also in Luke 11. And we're going to read it through verses 9 to 13, and then we're going to bounce back and read verse 12 again, which is our subject today. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In verse 12 again, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let's take a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and you've delivered your word, your living word, to us in the person of Christ, and you've delivered us the written word. We ask your blessing on this time as we study it, and as we study this prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. We've got some books that we've been making available to you free in the back. We don't have any special ones left yet, but there's three of the last book that are still in the back, and we're free to take them. And those are Philip Keller's books, A Layman Looks at the Lord's Prayer. And one of the books, in fact, the first one we put out was by Kevin DeYoung. And he tells the story of an old pastor who would ask people to give the secret of a good marriage in one word. And you might imagine all the kind of words they get. Love, communication, sharing, etc. Almost no one would give the word he had in mind that he thinks is the key. After hearing all this, he'd utter that one word, forgive. We sin. We do things and we say things that hurt other people. We fail to do things that we ought to do. We need to forgive, and we need to receive forgiveness. A happy marriage, a happy family, a happy church, any happy place is a place where forgiveness happens. Remember that the Lord's Prayer consists of an address, and we have over my shoulder here the outline we've been using. And we're in the second Roman numeral there, how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is structured in seven parts. There is an address, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's who we're speaking to, our Father. It's followed by six petitions. And as we've pointed out every time, the first three are Godward. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second three are usward, we might say. They reflect our needs. And as, again, quoting Pastor DeYoung, the first three are for God's glory, the second three are for our good. The fourth petition, which we looked at last time, is the first of the usward petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a petition for our sustenance, which is also an admission that we are utterly dependent on our Heavenly Father for everything that we need to live. We've quoted a few times Evelyn Underhill, who wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer, and she said this about this and the petition we're looking at today. If we can't live without His life feeding and supporting us, still less can we live without His loving kindness, tolerating our imperfections, rectifying our errors, forgiving our perpetual shortcomings and excesses, debts and trespasses, and giving us again and again another chance. In other words, we can't live without Him forgiving our sins. The Lord's Prayer begins with the most important petition to the Heavenly Father: hallowed be thy name. Everything begins with the hallowing of God's name. Now, what does hallow mean? It means to acknowledge His name as holy, to honor Him as holy. And of course, if we're praying right, that starts with me. That starts with us, right? Holy is the Bible. We talked about that a lot at worship meeting today. Holy is the Bible word. We kind of naturally think of it as meaning perfectness. But it's so much more than that. It's the word that describes God as set apart. And that's really what the word, that's the root of the word. It means to be set apart. That is, He's entirely other than us in His nature, completely different from us as to power and purity. And this first petition of Jesus' prayer is that our Father's name be hallowed and honored by all as holy. Quoting J.I. Packer, he wrote, and I think we quoted this when we were discussing that petition. He said, "This is the biggest and most basic request of the whole prayer. Understand it and make it your own, and you have unlocked the secret of both prayer and life." There is, however, a problem, a big problem that develops when we understand and witness God's holiness. The great Austrian Christian thinker Friedrich von Hugo said it best. He wrote, "The more holy I find God, the more wicked I feel myself to be." We know this to be true. We witness this in Luke 5, where we find Jesus asking one morning some fishermen to use their boats so He can sit in them and teach the crowds from it. And we think of this, Matthew and Mark simply tell us that Jesus called these fishermen to be His disciples and kind of goes from there. Luke goes into the details of what happened that day. So they pulled their boats, pushed them out a little bit this morning, and Jesus sits in one of the boats and teaches the huge crowd that had already assembled. One of the boats belongs to Simon Peter, and reading in verse 4 of chapter 5, "Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, Now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It was at this moment that Peter recognizes the otherness, the holiness of Jesus. And what was the immediate thought of this coarse fisherman? I'm a sinner. I don't belong in the presence of this man. The prophet Isaiah had a similar experience when God gave him a vision of his holiness. We know this is familiar to many of you. Isaiah 6, let's start reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Literally, he's saying, "For I am cut off." We would probably say in our modern English, I'm a dead man. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Like Peter, Isaiah was terrified to be in the presence of such holiness. He immediately understood that his sinfulness was deadly in God's presence. But God had a different idea. We know how this passage ends. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. We have to come to that point where we understand we are undone. That's where Peter was. What did Jesus say to him and Andrew and James and John after that? You think this is something? I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's the place where God can use us and send us out. They were hopeless and helpless, but God is a forgiver of sins. Both men were destined to do great things for God, but first they had to be brought into a right relationship with God. They had to understand who they were in light of who God is, and then God can forgive their sins. He could do what he does. And that brings us to the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debt is a synonym, debts are a synonym, excuse me, for sins. The parallel petition in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer uses the word sins. We owe God debts that we cannot repay. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've left undone things we should have done. In the verses that follow the Lord's Prayer, Jesus explains further what he means in this petition, and he uses the word trespasses. That word literally means falling to the side or falling over a line or a violation, if you will. Trespass is a violation, an infraction. The word sin, actually, while we kind of use it in a kind of a catch-all way to describe disobedience, it has a very specific meaning, too, to those who heard it. It literally means to miss the mark, a failure. All of these words, debts, trespasses, sins, they contain different aspects of the same idea that is in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And note that all these words are plural. What's being spoken of here is the need to bring all of our sins, every one of them, before God for his forgiveness. The person who first said we need to keep short accounts with God knew what he was talking about. Just as we need to be sustained every day by our by the daily bread he provides, the manna, so we need forgiveness daily for our sins. Now, at this point, some might be asking, now, why do we need to be forgiven of sins every day? Were not all our sins forgiven at the moment we first believed? And wasn't that taken care of at Calvary? And what is the and what is this comparison of me as to whether or not I forgive others of their debts? Is this saying that my status before God depends on whether or not I've forgiven others? Well, let's read verses 14 and 15. Right after the prayer ends, Jesus provides a commentary on this particular petition. Verse 14 of Matthew 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Evangelical believers like us often stumble over these verses. Now, to be an evangelical, let's just take a little sidebar here, means we emphasize the evangel, which is the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for our sins, and that when we trust Christ as Savior, the burden of our sins is taken away forever. Because Christ died for our sins, and because his sacrifice was perfect, we need never worry about our eternal destiny because it's secured safely in his hands. So it's great to understand the gospel properly, which is what we mean when we say we're evangelical Christians, because we know and we teach these truths. But we evangelicals sometimes have a problem when we read the scriptures. We tend to think that anytime Jesus Christ or the apostles open their mouths, they're talking about our eternal destinies. And so oftentimes we see a passage like this one and it stumbles us. But the truth here is that Jesus isn't just concerned about our eternal destiny. He's concerned about our here and our now and our fellowship with the Father every single day. Even the word salvation, when it's used in the New Testament, isn't always referring to our eternal destiny. The essence of the word is healing and restoration, and it's often used in this manner in the New Testament to refer to our need for daily healing and restoration. So here is Jesus telling us that we should ask forgiveness every day? Yes. Does he mean we are not forgiven until we ask for it? What about 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we not truly forgiven until we is that what he's saying? Well, again, the answer to these questions, as usual, lies in the context. These passages are not instructions for the courtroom of our eternal destiny. These are instructions for the family. We are speaking to our Heavenly Father here. You know, our eternal destiny was settled at Calvary and is appropriated to us by faith. When discussing this, Jesus and the apostles often use the language of the courtroom. We are justified by faith. We are declared righteous by God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have passed from death to life. But that's not the language here. This is the language of the family, not the courtroom. We are already sons and daughters. That cannot change. How do we know this? Well, throughout this prayer, who is God? He's our Father. And we're his children. He's not presented here as judge, but Father. Now, we've got mothers and fathers in this room. Your children are your children and always will be. But they sin. They steal things. They hit their brothers and sisters. They play rowdy and they knock things over and break them in a place where they're not supposed to. They know that. They sin. And those sins damage their relationship with you, don't they? It's a problem for a while. How does that get fixed? They need to, ideally, confess their sins, repent. J.I. Packer says, repentance is the fruit of faith. They repent, and that allows us to forgive their sins and go forward with a right relationship. Now, this manner of speaking about forgiveness has nothing to do with whether or not they have ever been or will remain your children. That's settled. What we're talking about is a couple of things. One, healing the relationship with you, but also putting them on a right path. If they sin every day, we want to forgive them every day so that relationship remains clean and clear, fellowship remains close and strong, and we move forward. And they grow up. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what John is talking about in his first epistle when he says he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's not talking about our eternal destiny and the security we have in Christ. That's talking about our need for forgiveness today for what we did or what we didn't do. And that's what we're talking about here. We need to confess our sins and petition him for forgiveness whenever we sin so that fellowship is restored. Again, we're distinguishing between God as judge and God as Father. And we're distinguishing between the relationship of a justified sinner and an adopted son. This is the problem between the son and the father in the story of the prodigal son and his oldest son. The father was forgiving a son who sinned and had repented. The elder brother was speaking as one who was outside the family in as a judge. And that's not what we're dealing with here in the Lord's Prayer. We're already sinners saved by grace, but we as sons who can do damage, we need damage to, especially to our relationship with the Father. We need forgiveness. We need to confess, repent, and so we can, when we sin, so we can be forgiven and brought back in relationship. Forgive us our debts. So what's this business about how we treat those who sin against us? It's simply this. If we think our relationship with the Father can be wonderful and sweet while we mistreat others whom we refuse to forgive, we're fooling ourselves. N.T. Wright writes again, failure to forgive one another isn't just a matter of failing to live up to a new bit of moral teaching. It's cutting off the branch we're sitting on. Forgiven people forgive. It's as simple as that. And if we don't forgive other people, your relationship with your Heavenly Father remains badly damaged. No matter how much you might be on your knees in front of him. That's what Jesus means in verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you're not forgiving others, that relationship, 1 John 1:9 relationship, is still in trouble because you haven't really come to a proper understanding of your sin and your need for forgiveness. He is speaking here of the sort of family forgiveness he talks about in verse 12 of the prayer and that John talks about in 1 John, both chapters 1 and 2. Let's go back to the example of our families. Let's say a young son of yours comes to you, say, sorry for being negligent, for even broken something. As I said, this is a very good example for me because I have one sibling, a brother. We're about 2 years apart. And we had a mom and dad who had lots of nice stuff. And we knew we weren't supposed to wrestle in the house, but we did. And sometimes the wrestling got a little out of hand, and we get mad at each other, start punching each other, and you know what happened. And we just happened to roll into a table and knock something off the table. It breaks. It was pretty common. So this is was it an accident? Of course it was. I didn't intend to do that, but listen, that little cup and saucer wouldn't have gotten broken if I had been doing what I'm supposed to. It is a trespass that created a debt. Okay, so I confess. My mom tells me she forgives me. I say, I'm really sorry. I'll make it up to you. And then later in the afternoon, my brother is goofing around in our bedroom, and he breaks something of mine. And I go after him. And he says, I'm sorry, but he's my little brother, so I punch him. Even though he's apologized and he really feels bad. And you, the dad, see this going on. And you realize that this Mark doesn't know what forgiveness is all about. Your relationship is still broken with your parent. Or as a parent, you know there's still a problem. And it's going to stay that way until the older son learns how to forgive. That's what we are talking about here, folks. This is a family part of the scriptures. And this kind of forgiveness, we need to understand and grasp every day. In a very real way, therefore, the manner in which our Father can forgive us is proportionate to the way we forgive others. As believers, our eternal destiny is secure. But our fellowship with God will never be what it could be if we're not forgiving others. According to Mrs. Underhill again, we ask to be treated as we treat them. That's what we're asking here. That's what this petition is. And we must expect to be taken at our word. It becomes clear that on a very that only a very great Christian can dare to say this prayer without qualification. It is the acid test of a life of charity, of true incorporation into the body of Christ. And quoting the Lord again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is serious business in the family of God. There is little that can damage our relationship with Jesus more than an unforgiving spirit. And frankly, there's little that can damage a family more, both immediate family and extended family. You've all seen this. Than an unforgiving spirit. There's little that can damage a church more than an unforgiving spirit. I've seen that happen. In the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus provides us an explicit picture of this problem. Turn to Matthew 18, where Jesus essentially tells the story I just told about my brother and I. And if you know anything about Matthew 18, you know this is a family chapter. This is Jesus is teaching to his disciples alone, and he's talking about their relationships with each other and the potential for problems. And look what, starting in verse 21, look what Peter asks. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? In other words, is there a limit to this? How long do I have to be like this? In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, he's talking about silver here, folks. A talent is about 750 ounces of silver. At about $23 an ounce in modern terms, we're talking about, $175 million, something crazy. Now, an amount that you or I or anybody in any age would be a debt that would be unable to be paid. Kind of like where we were before we met Christ, right? Completely a debt that's so enormous it can't even be discussed. It's hard. Okay, he owes 10,000 talents to his master. But verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Just wiped it out. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Literally, a few bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus' story is quite a bit tougher than my little story, isn't it? But this is how serious God takes this. This is serious business in the family of God. I've seen this very attitude of heart, this unforgiving spirit that yet expects to be forgiven himself, rip apart families and entire churches, much less do damage to our relationship with Christ. Is it any wonder that Jesus advises in Matthew 5 to reconcile with our brother before coming, bringing our gifts to the temple? Remember that? We read that to you. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In Ephesians 4:32, it just should be up over our doors. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That little verse in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians might as well be the commentary on this passage. So how important is this message of forgiveness? Well, you'll recall that forgiveness of sins was core to the message that Jesus brought in his ministry. And it was also core to the instructions he gave his apostles as he sent them out after his resurrection. In Luke 24, before he leaves, and of course Luke carries forward into Acts 1, but so we're talking about just before he ascends to the Father after his resurrection. In Luke 24, starting in verse 45, Jesus is teaching them, his apostles, and then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is core to the gospel. We preach the forgiveness of sins. How can we expect them to believe the good news that God forgives sins if we, his ambassadors, are unforgiving of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We often on this subject, in fact, just a week ago at our worship meeting, we read Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verses 10 to 14, and we'll close with this. You don't remember what it says? It talks about our standing before our God in Christ. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So, let's be like our Heavenly Father. Let's remember our frames, that we are all dust. So let's remember this petition and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need to hallow your name, and we pray that in our daily life we understand and praise you as holy. This throws our sinful behavior into relief, Lord. We need your forgiveness every day. Even when we understand that, Lord, we are often unforgiving of our brothers and sisters and others. Father, help us. Prompt us through your Holy Spirit to be a forgiving people, that we would not hinder the preaching of the gospel by our unforgiving behavior. Lord, make us a forgiving people. We pray in Jesus' name.